Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Here endeth our text. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. At some point in your life, you have felt or will feel vulnerable. For some, it was speaking those poetic lines in front of your classmates, O Romeo, O Romeo, O wherefore thou art my Romeo. For some of you, it was the fear of fumbling the football in that key play on the 1 yard line to win the state championship. For some of you, it was the fear of seeing your supervisor for your annual performance review. No doubt the possibility of being exposed and publicly embarrassed is an almost universal human fear. For others, it's something in their background that has left them with something far more terrifying than being humanly embarrassed. Maybe you were physically, emotionally, or sexually abused. Maybe it's a destructive addiction that you hope that will not come back and grab you by the throat. Maybe it's a genetic disease in your family, and you're constantly watching to see if or when it shows up on a medical scan. In the end, you want protection, and this indeed is the second temptation of Christ. At some point after the first temptation, we don't know how long, the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple itself. And as the wind whipped through the hair of Jesus, he looked down from the dizzying heights to hear the devilish voice say to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. St. Luke adds, from here, which is actually important. For the place where we are at is important. For Jerusalem was not just any city. Jerusalem was the city of the great king. Jerusalem was the place where God had promised his name to be and his presence to be as well. And the temple then, again, was far more than a cathedral, a worship space, a denominational center, whatever they call it these days. The temple was the dwelling place of God himself. You didn't approach this place lightly. And Satan took Jesus to this place. And as Jesus looked down, he would have likely seen quite a contrast from the silence of those desert rocks he was tempted to turn into bread. He could probably see the people and buzzing around in the marketplaces. He could probably see the children of Abraham playing in the streets. For there below him was Abraham's children, just as God had promised, numerous as the sands of the seashore. Jesus could also see King David's city, all around him being governed by a foreign power of uncircumcised males, the Romans. And as Jesus looked down to the drop below, Satan whispered into his ear, Throw yourself down. Now, this wasn't a threat. This wasn't a taunt. This was a sermon. Satan was preaching Psalm 91, verse by verse by verse. Certainly, after 40 days in the desert, Jesus would have resonated with those God-protecting verses. Satan is relentless in his attack, and so Jesus could jump, the devil said, because the Bible was true. Satan preaching the truth of the Bible. How crafty is that? Your father's angels, they'll catch you, and they won't even let your foot strike the ground or a stone. But Jesus knew that. Satan nudged then Jesus to force this visibility of protection now. And so you must understand that Satan's offer here was more an assault on the fatherhood of God, that God is Father and that Jesus is Son. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. Fathers don't merely just provide for their children, feeding them, clothing them. They also protect their children from external threat, fighting for them, shielding them from the darts of this wicked serpent prince. So again, Jesus turns to the familiar words of Deuteronomy. But instead of engaging this serpent king's expositions point by point, Jesus simply said, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This was a signal to the devil that Jesus was not ignorant of what the devil was trying to do. Jesus saw through the satanic deception. He saw through what neither Adam nor Eve of the garden nor Israel of old understood or could see. Jesus knew that testing God would mean disqualification from being God's people, from the inheritance of that eternal Sabbath rest of God. And so as he looked into Satan's eyes and at the precipice below, he remembered what Israel had forgotten. When you go out to war, Moses writes, against your enemies, and see horses and chariots, and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. Jesus refused to force God's protection because he already saw by faith that his Father's promises were true even in the midst of impossibility. Psalm 91 does not teach that the anointed of God would not face trouble. It says that trouble will not triumph over the anointed one of God. For God did promise to protect his anointed, but not by exempting him from trouble and suffering. Instead, the promise is that God will be with him in the midst of his trouble and prompting him to call out unto his Father. First, for the introduction to the Our Father and its meaning fit here. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him, God says in the psalm. I will protect him because he knows my name, the psalmist says. So this temptation hits at the foundational nature and the bedrock and assurance of faith. As we often are given to the constant wondering if we are really saved, and if we are really doing God's will in this life. The rub is this, that we always want to find our security in something that we can measure. A piece of paper, confirmation certificate, remember a time of tears and sorrow and repentance, I'm sorry. And the fact that by our calculations we're better people now after 365 days, or that we did reach our resolutions that we promised. But these things don't give us assurance. When we grapple with sin and suffering in life, what our temptation is, we want to pull back the veil of the universe to see if God's really there. But faith isn't like that. Faith is believing despite what your eyes cannot see at the moment, or maybe even for years or decades. Faith is believing that God receives you in Christ Jesus on the basis of his word and not on the basis of what you can mark and determine and verify by your own works and deeds. And right alongside of this is the insistence on seeing our health and our well-being, our visible protection, as itself a sign of God's love and presence. This is precisely what Jesus refused to do from the tip of the temple. And in the end, when our ultimate goal becomes security and protection, God becomes a means to that security and protection. And so what happens? We test God. We test Him to see if He's really able to serve as a means to our real God, our false God, and our sense that everything will be all right. God, if only You will do this, then I know that I will be okay. It doesn't work like that. For as long as we see our way toward physical, emotional, financial, relational, familial well-being, we say God is welcomed in our life. But the minute things go south, the minute things are threatened, we indict God with our grumbling and we leave Him in the dust of the earth. We forget His word and the embedded gifts therein. We assume that God's love entails visible protection right now. When that is absent, we grow distant and our tongue becomes motionless toward our Father who art in heaven. So then what ultimately then undoes the temptation of self-protection? It is the cross of Christ. It's Jesus refusing to seek the proof of His own protection because He's not seeking His own protection. He's seeking your protection. He's looking for you. He's searching for you because you weren't on the pinnacle of the temple. You weren't even down there with the bustling people in the streets and of the children of Abraham. You were outside the camp, Gentiles, cut off, unclean, unworthy, unrepentant. Jesus didn't come to protect Himself. He came to protect the world in chaos and dysfunction. He came for the church that's rent asunder by false doctrine and false teaching, unruly laymen and unruly pastors. He came for sinners. He came for you and He bore your reproach. He strapped your curse on His back and He carried in His body your exile and slavery. Embedded in the curse that Jesus suffers upon Golgotha was the taunting and the testing of God's enemies. For as He drowned in His own blood, the spectators yelled words quite similar to those who saved Him in the desert. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, if He thinks Himself to be the Son of God, come down from that cross that we may see and believe. Sound familiar? But He didn't jump down. He didn't ascend to the skies. He just hung there in dereliction, nakedness, shame. And after it all, the bloated corpse of Jesus hit the ground as He was pulled off the stake, sputtering water and blood on the faces of His dementors. From the cross and the empty tomb shines this truth. You don't need to protect your life because your life is already protected. Your life is already crucified. Your life, as St. Paul says, is hidden with Christ in God. Thus, we can lose our life, our reputations, our arguments, because we can't hold on to anything by our cunning strategies and our wisdom. In the long run, we're all dead. But in the longer run, as Lent bleeds into Easter, we're all raised from the dead to glory everlasting. And there is great freedom and great comfort in believing that. The satanic powers always will want to push you to question that freedom, to push you into the slavery of some sort of fleshly security. But what changes all of that is that the Spirit of God showed Jesus from the temple's highest point that protecting and the reception of the fatherhood of God was the key. The fatherhood of God was the key. Because I know God as Father, I don't need to test God's view of me. I don't need to protect myself or vindicate myself, and I surely don't need to hide from my good and gracious Father. The word of the Father is true in the mouth of the Son. That the Father sees me in His Son means that I have already in Him been crucified and raised from the dead. I am safe, I am at peace, and I am at rest. Beloved, to reject the tempter's voice is important because it will push you into death spiral day after day. But do not be afraid. What do you care what your supporters or your critics think of you? Why do you fear the things that are scaring you? Look out over the ledge. Confess, sing with a mighty tongue to your Father. Confess clearly, sing loudly. Confess and sing with the freedom of the fact that you are already rescued and you are God's child. And with this freedom, you have nothing to prove to anyone. And as you confess and sing, remember this. God the Father rejoices to hear His word upon the lips of His children, and the song of deliverance flowing from their heart and their mouth. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.